Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe lemor shalach lecha anashim v'yaturu et eretz kenaan asher ani noten livnei Yisrael ish echad, ish echad l'mate avotav tishlachu kol nasivahem.
Hello, I hope I haven't kept you waiting. Come right over. Ah, you're here. Good. Take the easy chair by the window. Comfortable?
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernovsky, and this show is for Parshat Shalach. Recording and first broadcast, no, we'll have to separate those this time. Recording, or at least the first half recording. Yom Revi'i, Wednesday. Well, to tell you the truth, it's already Leil Yom Chamishi, Wednesday evening. Sorry to do this to you. The Or L'Chaf Dalet Sivan, the eve of the 24th of Sivan, corresponding to the 13th of June, Hebrew year 5772, secular year, Lahavdil, 2012. Probably I will be recording half the show tonight and half the show tomorrow. Everything this week got a little earlier. We put Torah Tidbits to bed a little earlier because we had a Israel Center wedding last night, and things got done a little bit earlier today, and therefore I'm taking this opportunity to record the first half. The opening music last week for Parshat Beha'alotcha, I don't remember. I'll have to check it and give credit to those who sent in answers. But this week is the challenge. The first half has been done. I have the music for the second half as well, and it should not be too much of a challenge. Shabbat is not only the reading of Parshat Shlach, but it's also Shabbat Mevorachim. We bench Rosh Chodesh Tammuz, which will be next week on Wednesday and Thursday. That means the 20th of June corresponds to the 30th day of Sivan, and the following day, Thursday, second day Rosh Chodesh, but the first day of the month of Tammuz will correspond to the 21st of June. Clear? Okay. Let's take care of Psalm 130, Tehillim, Kuf Lamed. And I have a lot of things to talk about. Shir hama'alot mima'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihyena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yoh Adonai miya amod ki imacha hasalicha l'ma'an tivarei. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvoro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara uvashivya ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha. Hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha umeafela l'ora umishibud l'geula hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. Let's start with just telling you that this week's hard copy of Torah Tidbits, which has hit the stands already for Parshat Shlach, is number 1004, but more significantly, it is the 20th anniversary issue. We started 20 years ago, 1992, in June, mid-June, as we are now, also for Parshat Shlach. I have always felt that the reading, that the starting of Torah Tidbits, Dafka, specifically on Shlach, was something mishamayim. It was bashert. It came from heaven. Why? Because the topic in Shlach, the main topic, is Chet Hamaraglim, the sin of the spies or the scouts. And that sin has terribly uncomforting, discomforting echoes throughout Jewish history until today. My father, Zichrono Livracha, used to say to me when we were kids, not he was an adult, when my brothers and I were kids, he would say to us, I don't understand how any religious Jew can go to shul and hear the Torah reading of Shlach and not make a commitment to live in Eretz Yisrael, to live in the land of Israel. If he has not done that, how can he possibly survive the reading of Shlach? Let me boil it down this way, and then I'll elaborate. The Meraglim, 10 out of the 12 spies that were sent to scout the land, came back with a report and did their utmost to discourage the people from continuing the journey into the land of Israel. Basically, they said, it's a lovely place to visit, but I wouldn't want to live there, and we can't live there. It's too hard. It's too tough. The indigenous population are far superior to us, and it's better that we stay here in the Midbar, in the wilderness, or go back to Egypt. A lovely place to visit, but I wouldn't want to live there, was such a terrible, terrible thing. God's anger manifested itself in a decree that the entire adult population, male population, of that generation, those who were 20 years old when they came out of Egypt or older, should wander around in the Midbar and die out before their children would be privileged to cross the Jordan into Eretz Yisrael. Because the 10 out of 12 spies said, it's a nice place to visit, but I wouldn't want to live there, and the entire adult male population was panicked by the words of these spies. Let me put it in a different way yet. And each of these is its own kind of statement. In the infancy of the Jewish nation, there are two-letter phrases that are very significant. When the Jewish people were offered the Torah tells us that they responded as one, yachad, together, with the words na'aseh v'nishma. That's the first of the two-word phrases. Na'aseh v'nishma won us the top prize, to the point where the angels said to God, according to one of the Midrashim, who told these people the secret of receiving the Torah? How did they know? Human beings don't say Na'aseh v'nishma. We will do. We will commit ourselves to you, God, and then we will try to understand what you're asking us to do. The average human being are like the people of the state of Missouri. Show me. You show me that this is a way to behave, and I'll behave that way. But I need to make up my mind on my own. The people of Israel said in unison, all that God says we shall do, and we shall understand. Na'aseh v'nishma. That two-word phrase earns us the highest marks possible. And it resulted in the Torah becoming part of the people of Israel and the people of Israel becoming clinging and cleaving to the Torah. They are inseparable. People of Israel is in exile, the Torah goes with them. They're back in Eretz Yisrael, the Torah is with them. The Torah is all over and together with all Jews because we accepted the Torah in this magnificent way, the commitment of Na'aseh V'Nishma. There's another two-word phrase. That's a two-word phrase which we failed at miserably. The two words were uttered by Kalev ben Yefuneh, the scout spy from the tribe of Yehuda, who said to the people, if this is what God wants, then he's going to help us and we won't be abandoned. Just don't rebel against God. And his call to the people was, Alo Na'ale. Let's go up there and do the right thing. Alo Na'ale, I'm using it as the other two-word phrase, is something that every single Jew of that generation should have stated in unison, resoundedly, or words to that effect, that they will truly follow God's request and desire and will and order to go into Eretz Yisrael. And we blew it. Kalev ben Yefuneh said it. Everyone else wanted to stone him for saying it. The result of our failure to respond to the call of Alo Na'ale means that Eretz Yisrael does not stick to the people of Israel, nor the people of Israel stick to the land of Israel, because we came in, we fought for it, we settled it, and subsequently we were exiled, and we were called to return, and majority of the people did not return. The minority of the people, and not the best caliber people at the time either, came back, and they built a second Beit HaMikdash, and they stayed in the land with lots of problems from the Greeks and then from the Romans, and we lost it. We were exiled again with the destruction of the Second Temple. That exile has continued for close to 2,000 years with, again, a minority, a nice minority, but a minority of the population coming back to live in the land of Israel, being granted statehood by the world, declaring statehood, and we have a Jewish state where still, there are more Jews out of Israel than there are in Israel, but we've come a long way. But the attachment of the Jewish people to the land of Israel, because we didn't say Alo Na'ale or didn't respond favorably to it, has been tenuous at times. The goal is the realization of God's will and God's plan from day one. I've said this many, many times, and I'm going to say it again. First prophecy to Moshe Rabbeinu at the burning bush. God says to Moshe, I am going down into Egypt to bring the people up to the land flowing with milk and honey, to the land of Canaan, to Eretz Yisrael. That's my plan. There is nothing to discuss here. I'll take them out of Egypt. I'll give them the Torah on the way to the land of Israel, and I will bring them into the land of Israel, where the goal was to live happily ever after. And it didn't happen. And not because God reneged, but because we blew it. We blew it with the sin of the spies and in several other episodes in early Jewish history, and we keep blowing it. Every time today that you hear a Jew in one of these wonderful Jewish communities around the world, say, quote, "We have everything we need to live a full Jewish life here in blank." You fill in blank. You want to put Borough Park there, you want to put Muncie, Five Towns, Teaneck, New Jersey, Kew Gardens Hills, on and on and on. Golders Green and all the other wonderful Jewish communities. I'm not knocking that. I am knocking the attitude of "we have everything we need for a complete Jewish life here." The answer is no, you don't. Because you don't have Eretz Yisrael, and you don't have the mitzvot of Eretz Yisrael, and you don't have the potential for the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash, because that only happens here, and you don't have the potential for the restoration of all the mitzvot that the Torah commands that depend upon the land of Israel and upon the Beit HaMikdash. You do not have everything you need for a complete Jewish life. You have shuls, and you have schools, and you have mikvahs, and you have Shomer Shabbos stores, and shopping, and kashrut, and dafyomi. Wonderful. But you don't have everything you need. We don't even have everything we need here in Eretz Yisrael. But we have more than any Jews have outside of Israel. This, Eretz Yisrael, is the place where God wants the Torah to be lived. I do tend to get carried away when the subject of living in Israel comes up, as many regular listeners and readers of Torah Tidbits would know. But I'm not apologizing for it, and you haven't heard the half of it yet. But I do want to calm down a little. I tend to get agitated on this topic. Just to mention that what I said originally, that I felt that it was from heaven that we started Torah Tidbits with Parshat Shlach, because it set a tone for the message. We have many messages, and I try to talk about Kashrut and about Shabbat and about Torah learning and interpersonal mitzvot, but I can't deny, I will never deny, that a major thrust, at least of the editorial op-ed lead tidbit, as I call it, as we call it, is Aliyah. Could do it for every week, I don't, but I do it a lot. And again, I'm not apologizing for it. I put it in the category called Chizuk and Idud, which happens to be a weekly column in Torah Tidbits also. Chizuk is the strengthening of those people who already live here and don't think we don't need it. You hear something, you say it in a nice way, you read something, and you feel good about your decision to live in Eretz Yisrael, in Israel. The other part of Chizuk is Idud. Idud means encouragement. Encouraging Jews who are listening to this broadcast and Jews who read Torah Tidbits to at least put Aliyah to Israel on their agenda. It could be a long process. It doesn't have to be a long process. There are many, many organizations that help facilitate Aliyah. But as I've said many times in the past, I'm not talking now about coming or not coming. I'm talking about wanting to come versus not wanting to come. I'm talking about people even who vacation in all kind of places in the world without realizing that this is their home. So at least vacation here until you're ready to commit yourself to come. A person who says, too difficult for me to come now, I'm still working, I would never get a good job in Israel, and hopefully someday when I retire I would like to live here, there. That's nice. I have my problems with that because it lets a lot of things pass. And you don't leave things for tomorrow when you don't know what tomorrow will be. So it's a good idea to figure out some way to come. But at least a person who says something like that is pointed in this direction. People who send their children for a year's learning should hope and pray and expect that many of them will come back to the States, let's say, and leave their hearts here, want to come back here. They might want to get their education under their belt in the United States and maybe even start in their chosen fields, but to put Israel on their agenda. There are people who will not date anyone who doesn't intend to live in Israel. It doesn't always work out, but it's certainly better than a guy who wants to live in Israel dating a lovely girl who doesn't want to live in Israel. It's asking for problems right up front. And somebody's going to be disappointed. You increase your odds for a happy decision when you consider that to be a requirement of whom you see socially. It's not that simple, and I didn't mean to make it sound that simple, but you get the idea. Yet another way that I like to put it is, you read the Parsha, you listen to the Parsha being read, and you see the Meraglim heading in the same wrong direction. And you would like to shout to them, no, no, don't say that. Agree with Yehoshua and Kalev. Become a unified, unanimous set of scouts and spies in recommending that we go into Eretz Yisrael. And by the way, the spies were never meant to help determine whether we should go or not, because that would be not something to do, because God said, you're going. The spies were supposed to be for strategic planning as to what's the best way to go into the land. Hold that thought. We'll be right back with more Torah Tidbits audio for Parshat Shalach. Are listening to Torah Tidbits audio for Parshat Shalach. I've been making some people uncomfortable. This is my reason for existence at this moment, and I will continue to do so, and then we'll get to more in Parshat Shalach. But 2/3 of this week's Torah reading is devoted to the sending of the spies. They're coming back with their report. God's very, very harsh decree against that generation. The people's reaction to the decree, some decided to go anyway. In other words, they regretted saying, we don't want to go, so we're ready to go. Moshe said, no, not now, you have to stay here, and they went. So they compounded the problem. And it goes on and on like that. And only the last third of the Sedra gets involved in a couple of mitzvah topics. Some are counted in Parshat Shlach, and others, interestingly, are counted elsewhere, but they're presented in Shlach as well, and there's a message there, and we'll get to that, Amirtza Hashem. Back at issue number 1 of Torah Tidbits, which wasn't even called number 1 at the time, I didn't start numbering them till after 17, I think. Anyway, the very first Torah Tidbits of this current incarnation, there were things that I called Torah Tidbits before, but let's start from mid-June 1992. The very first Torah Tidbits was a single sheet of paper. On one side, we printed the schedule of activities at the Israel Center. That no longer fits anywhere near one page, but then it did. And on the other side of the page, what became the front page of Torah Tidbits, was a Devar Torah, a little bit of statistics, a very, very primitive graphic image of the two spies carrying the cluster of grapes, all prepared on a dot matrix printer. I don't remember whether it was 9-point or maybe it was 24-point, but it still was primitive by today's standards. And we actually photocopied it on our own Xerox machine, which had two colors, which I don't find anymore. But I digress. Let's get back on track. That very first Torah tidbit came from the set of books called Ma'ayona Shel Torah, Wellsprings of Torah in English. It originally was written in Yiddish and translated into Hebrew as well as English. In there, they have a piece which works as follows. And this was the content, that's the word I was looking for, of that first Torah tidbit and several since then. Saying it in different ways, maybe a little bit more complete than I first said it in that time. It starts out with a statement by the Arizal, who said, Bikurim, excuse me, is the tikkun for Chet HaMeraglim, the mitzvah to bring the first fruits to the Beit HaMikdash, is the tikkun. Tikkun in English would be repair, but it's not a physical repair, a spiritual repair of the sin of the spies. And look at how parallel and opposite the mitzvah of Bikurim and what the spies did is. The Meraglim went on their 40-day journey through the land of Israel and brought back with them samples of fruit. A cluster of grapes, that's the famous picture of the spies carrying this huge cluster of grapes. One of the wine companies, Carmel Wine, uses it as their logo, which makes sense, and the Ministry of Tourism uses it as its logo, which I find laughable, because you don't choose as your logo people who toured Israel, Ministry of Tourism, latour, same word in Hebrew, to tour, and came back with such a negative report. That's not what the Ministry of Tourism wants to encourage. I certainly hope not. Anyway, they came back with a cluster of grapes, and the Torah tells us they also brought back pomegranate and figs, some of the fruits of Eretz Yisrael. And they started their report to the eager people waiting for their return by telling how wonderful and beautiful the land is. It is truly a land flowing with milk and honey. And these are its fruits. Look at this amazing stuff. And then they went on to describe the difficulties that would be faced if Israel were to go into the land. And then they recommended against going into the land, and said better to go back to Egypt or to stay here in the Midbar. The commentaries have a field day explaining why they did this, why they said that, but the bottom line is that they discouraged people, panicked the people from following God's desire, His will, His command, to journey to the land. Now we come to the Bikurim. The mitzvah of Bikurim is mentioned first in Shemot, in Parshat Mishpatim, repeated again in Ki Tisa, where it says, Reishit Bikurei Admatcha, the first fruits of the ground, Tavi Beit Hashem Elokecha, you shall bring to the house of God your God. And that we learn is the Beit HaMikdash. In Parshat Ki Tavo, in the book of Devarim, we find the mitzvah of Bikurim, which has already been counted from Mishpatim, we find it filled out. V'haya ki tavo el haaretz, when it will come to pass that you will come to the land, that I, Hashem, your God, am giving you as a territory, and you shall possess it and dwell in it. V'lakachta, and you shall take, me'reshit kol pri ha'adama, from the first fruits. We learn that that refers to the seven species of Israel. Asher tavi me'artzecha, asher Hashem elokecha noten lach. Again it repeats, from the land which God gives you. V'samta batena, you'll put it in a basket. V'halachta el hamakom asher yivchar Hashem elokecha l'shaken shmo sham. You will go to that place which God will designate that His name dwells there, which is Jerusalem, which is the Temple Mount, which is the Beit HaMikdash, the Temple. Uvata el ha-Kohen asher yeh bayamim ha-heim, you will come to the Kohen in those days when you do this mitzvah of Bikurim, and you will say to him, I declare today to Hashem your God, that I have come to the land that Hashem swore to our forefathers to give us. The Kohen then takes the basket, and they wave it, and they place it on the side of the Mizbeach, the altar. And then you shall say before God, and what follows are very familiar verses, which we know better from the Haggadah of Pesach, we say them at the Seder table, which summarize the brief history of the people, that Yaakov and family went down to Egypt, that they multiplied there into a large multitude, that they were oppressed by the Egyptians, and God took them out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and with great wonders and miracles. Vayivienu el hamakom hazeh, and He, God, took us, to this place. Vayiten lanu et ha'aretz hazot, and He gave us this land, Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash. And I now have brought the first fruits, which He has given me, and I place them before God, so to speak, and I bow before God, and the Torah says, V'samachta b'chol ha'tov, Asher natan lecha Hashem elokecha ulevetecha, atav ha-levi v'hager asher b'kir becha. And you shall rejoice in what God has given you. In other words, the Bikurim bringer takes fruit and brings them to the Beit HaMikdash and says in front of God, so to speak, I thank you for bringing me here and for giving me this land, and I am thrilled and delighted to be here. Total opposite of the declaration of the Meraglim. In Mayona Shel Torah, it goes one step further. Rav Menachem Zemba, Hashem Yikom Damo, one of the rabbis of the Warsaw Ghetto, one of them who approved the armed uprising and was killed in the ghetto, wrote commentary on Mishnah, and he said, notice the following. The Mishnah in Bikurim says, how do you bring Bikurim? Give you an example. Person goes into his field and he sees a cluster of grapes developing, a pomegranate, a fig, for example, and he ties them off with a little ribbon, and he declares that these will be his Bikurim when they ripen. Rav Menachem Zemba points out that the Mishnah uses three examples out of seven species which can be brought as Bikurim. Why did the Mishnah choose three examples? And why did the Mishnah exactly choose grapes, pomegranate, and figs, the same fruits that the Meraglim brought back? It is chilling right up your spine to realize that it can't be coincidence, and that the Mishnah chose those to back up, I mean, I'm talking out of time sequence here, but to give meat to the Arizal statement that Bikurim specifically, among all of the mitzvot that deal with Eretz Yisrael, Bikurim is the one that is the tikkun, the repair, for Chet HaMeraglim. Chet HaMeraglim was not just an act. It wasn't just bringing fruit. It was the statement that was made by the 10 out of the 12 Meraglim. The statement of, it's a nice place to visit, but we wouldn't want to live there. We can't live there. It's too hard for us to live there. Kalev and Yehoshua said, what are you talking about? It is a beautiful place, and this is where God wants us. And if he wants us there, he obviously will facilitate our being there. What are you worried about? You saw what he did in Egypt. You saw what he did at the Red Sea. You witnessed revelation at Sinai. What's the matter with you? And they wanted to stone Kalev and Yehoshua. This is why I get fahitzed, as my mother, Olei HaShalom, would say, and I need to calm down, but I can't, because every time I take a breath, I don't always think of it, but every breath that I breathe is another pint or two of air from the land of Israel, and I personally feel privileged to have the air of Yerushalayim go into my lungs. I had an experience with my brothers before I came on Aliyah. We were here in Israel. The two of them had already come here, and I was spending a Shabbat with them prior to my Aliyah. I saw an ant on the ground, big ant, black, and I watched it crawl. And I started to cry. And my brother asked me why I was crying, and I said, that ant lives its entire life in the land of Israel, and it doesn't appreciate it. What am I doing in Chutz La'aretz? Baruch Hashem, I'm not in Chutz La'aretz. I'm here in Eretz Yisrael. I ask all of my friends and relatives and listeners and readers, what are you doing in Chutz La'aretz, and where are your sights pointed, at least for your future and that of your children? My daughter, my eldest daughter, who's now 35, going on 36, when she was less than 5, she made Aliyah with us. We brought her. And several times over the years, she has come to me in one of those mushy father-daughter moments and thanked me for making that decision, because she didn't appreciate it when she was 5, but she sure appreciates it now with her own children and with living in this land. This is where Jews belong. They can make do all over the world, and they've been very successful at that in many places. But they don't belong there. They belong here. This, to me, is the message of Parshat Shalach. It's the message of all of Torah, and it's one of the messages of Judaism to its Jews. Let's listen to a track of an album called Ruach U'Neshama, Spirit and Soul. The particular track is Uva'u Chulam. It deals with the Na'aseh V'Nishma that I referred to, and I don't have a song that I could put my fingers on for Alo Na'ale, but if you remember my talking about the two-word phrases, this is the one that we answered well, and this is with the prayer that people will answer the call of Alo Na'ale with as much fervor as they answer the call of Na'aseh V'Nishma. Thank you. I had to make a decision whether to talk for those 5 minutes or let you listen to music, but I decided to give the show a little bit lighter feel with the music, and it didn't leave me much time. The mitzvot and the sedra are challah and tzitzit. The third passage of Shema is at the end of Shlach, and the lo taturu, not to follow the temptation of your eyes or your heart. There are many other things that are discussed in the parsha. No time for now. Just enough time to wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Lehishtameah.